invite you to listen as I read from 2 Samuel chapter 12. If you'd like to follow along, you can find that on page 362. I've been preaching about David, the man after God's own heart. But we're right in the middle of David's sin with Bathsheba. The man after God's own heart falls and gives evidence of the sins that we all are prone towards. In God's grace, there is confrontation. There's repentance, there's forgiveness, but there are also consequences. I preached on that forgiveness, verses 1 through 12, in my last message. I'd like to read those verses again, but then I'll be preaching from verses 13 on to the end of the chapter today. I want you to know the entire context here. So listen as I read 2 Samuel chapter 12. Then the Lord sent Nathan to David, and he came to him and said to him, "There were two men in one city, one rich and the other poor. The rich man had exceedingly many flocks and herds, but the poor man had nothing except one little ewe lamb, which he had bought and nourished. And it grew up together with him and with his children. It ate of his own food and drank of his own cup and lay in his bosom. It was like a daughter to him. And a traveler came to the rich man, who refused to take from his own flock and from his own herd to prepare one for the wayfaring man who had come to him. But he took the poor man's lamb and prepared it for the man who had come to him. So David's anger was greatly aroused against the man, and he said to Nathan, 'As the Lord lives, the man who has done this shall surely die. And he shall restore fourfold for the lamb, because he did this thing and because he had no pity.' Then Nathan said to David, 'You are the man. Thus says the Lord God of Israel, I anointed you king over Israel, and I delivered you from the hand of Saul. I gave you your master's house and your master's wives into your keeping, and gave you the house of Israel and Judah. And if that had been too little, I also would have given you much more. Why have you despised the commandment of the Lord to do evil in his sight? You have killed Uriah the Hittite with the sword. You have taken his wife to be your wife and have killed him with the sword of the people of Ammon. Now, therefore, the sword shall never depart from your house, because you have despised me and have taken the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be your wife. Thus says the Lord, behold, I will raise up adversity against you from your own house, and I will take your wives before your eyes and give them to your neighbor, and he shall lie with your wives in the sight of this son. For you did it secretly, but I will do this thing before all Israel, before the sun." So David said to Nathan, "I have sinned against the Lord." And Nathan said to David, "The Lord also has put away your sin. You shall not die. However, because by this deed you have given great occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme, the child also who is born to you shall surely die." Then Nathan departed to his house. And the Lord struck the child that Uriah's wife bore to David, and it became ill. David therefore pleaded with God for the child, and David fasted and went in and lay all night on the ground. So the elders of his house arose and went to him to raise him up from the ground, but he would not, nor did he eat food with them. Then on the seventh day it came to pass that the child died. And the servants of David were afraid to tell him that the child was dead. For they said, Indeed, while the child was alive, we spoke to him, and he would not heed our voice. How can we tell him that the child is dead? He may do some harm. When David saw that his servants were whispering, David perceived that the child was dead. Therefore, David said to his servants, "Is the child dead?" And they said, "He is dead." So David arose from the ground, washed and anointed himself, and changed his clothes. And he went into the house of the Lord and worshiped. Then he went to his own house, and when he requested, they set food before him, and he ate. Then his servant said to him, "What is this that you have done? You fasted and wept for the child while he was alive, but when the child died, you arose and ate food." And he said, "While the child was alive, I fasted and wept, for I said, 'Who can tell whether the Lord will be gracious to me that the child may live?' But now he is dead. Why should I fast? Can I bring him back again? I shall go to him, but he shall not return to me." Then David comforted Bathsheba, his wife, went into her and lay with her. And she bore a son, and he called his name Solomon. Now the Lord loved him, and he sent word by the hand of Nathan the prophet. So he called his name Jedidiah because of the Lord. Now Joab fought against Rabbah of the people of Ammon and took the royal city. And Joab sent messengers to David and said, "I have fought against Rabbah, and I have taken the city's water supply. Now therefore, gather the rest of the people together and encamp against the city and take it, lest I take the city and it be called after my name." So David gathered all the people together and went to Rabbah, fought against it, and took it. And then he took their king's crown from his head. Its weight was a talent of gold with precious stones, and it was set on David's head. Also he brought out the spoils of the city in great abundance, and he brought out the people who were in it, and put them to work with saws and iron picks and iron axes, and made them cross over to the brickworks. So he did to all the cities of the people of Ammon. And David and all the people returned to Jerusalem. One of the many hard things about raising children is to lovingly discipline them. Whose heart is not melted when their child looks up with tears in their eyes and says, "I'm sorry, Mommy. I'm sorry, Daddy." We're glad to hear those words, aren't we? We want our children to repent and to understand that they've done wrong. But when necessary, sometimes discipline still follows. Discipline for the purpose of correction. This portion of David's life is heartrending, is it not? It's heartrending to see a man of God fall in the way that he did. And yet, as heartrending as it is, it's poignant because it is a tale that we all can identify with. For which one of you could say, "I have never sinned"? Which one of you could say that even though I am a Christian, I have never turned away or done evil in God's sight? And sure, we will qualify sins. I've never killed anybody. I've never committed adultery like David did. But surely, we all have sinned, even as children of God. That's why I say it's heartrending, but it's also why I say it's poignant, because God loves his children. And he loves us in a way that not only forgives our sins, but also pursues us to correct us and to cleanse us from those sins that entangle us. And it's that point of this passage that I want to draw to your attention, that the forgiveness of sins does not guarantee relief from the consequences of sin. Nevertheless, God's correction still demonstrates his grace. And by faith, we will cling to the grace of God, even through the consequences for our sins. If you're following the outline on the back of the bulletin, you'll see that, first of all, we'll talk about the consequences of sin. I read about the miracle of David's confession and his forgiveness. He had tried really hard to cover up and to hide his sin, but God knew, and God pursued him and confronted him through the prophet Nathan. And when Nathan told that little story, David condemned himself by his own words. "As the Lord lives, that man shall surely die for what he has done." And then those piercing words of Nathan, "You are the man." No longer did David hide. No longer did he make excuses. He said simply and directly, "I have sinned against the Lord." Confessed his sins. It was a miracle, really. It's a miracle in all of our lives, to be confronted and to confess our sins. And so God, through Nathan, says, "The Lord has put away your sin. You shall not die." That's the glory of the gospel of God, is it not? That in Christ, your sins are forgiven. You will not face the eternal judgment of God. "However," says Nathan, "because by this deed you have given great occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme, the child who was born to you shall surely die." That's what happened. The Lord struck the child that was born to Bathsheba. The text says that deliberately. The Lord struck the child. He became ill and would eventually die. How is it, you might ask, how is it that God would forgive David and yet still there would be consequences? Perhaps you wrestle with this. Perhaps the Lord has worked in your heart to bring about a confrontation of a sin that you did not want to face. And he brought you to your knees so that you repented before the Lord. You sought his forgiveness. But perhaps you do not feel forgiven because there are consequences that follow after that action. The answer is difficult at first, but leads to a place of rest. The difficult thing to understand is that forgiveness is different from consequences. God does forgive. He forgives the guilt of our sins. He puts our sins away from him as far as the east is from the west. Our sins are forgiven. We trust that. It is God's promise to us. But forgiveness is for the eternal consequences of judgment of God. They fall into that category of the eternal discipline, the eternal punishment that the Lord gives against sin. Consequences are different. Consequences fall into the category of God's loving correction and discipline. They fall into the area not of judgment, but of the Lord's addressing that sin so that we might grow and put off sin in our lives. And saying it that way, I hope that you would hear just the clear message that runs throughout all of the Bible about this. The Bible does plainly tell us that your sins are forgiven in Christ. But it also says that the Lord corrects and he disciplines the children that he loves. Hebrews chapter 12. We can understand this from our own experience too, can't we? Out of love, we tell our children, stop, don't touch that, it's hot. Sometimes we say these things in love, but still, and discipline in love, but there are still consequences. I remember a time in high school when I was driving home from school, and there were friends that were driving home to the same neighborhood, and it became a little bit of a race. Not a little bit of a race. We were racing. It wasn't really fast, but it was irresponsibly fast. And I took a corner and took it too close. My tire clipped the curb. And it was just perfect. It bent the rim of my wheel, so I got a flat tire. I got off kind of easy in that sense. The consequences could have been much worse. But I had to tell my dad. And I had to tell him how it happened, which was the worst part of all of this. I couldn't hide from him that I had acted childishly, irresponsibly in driving to and from high school. I asked my dad for forgiveness. And he never brought it up again the rest of his life. I never heard of that occasion, ever. He didn't tell it to joke about it or to shame me. There was forgiveness. But I paid for the tire and the wheel. There was forgiveness. There were consequences. In David's case, the consequences were immediate and then also long-lasting. Child conceived with Bathsheba died. Even though he prayed and fasted earnestly for God's grace to be shown, the child died. David had caused the Lord's name to be blasphemed. And he, as I said, by his own words, condemned himself. The penalty under the law for murder and for adultery were death. And in forgiving, God said, you will not die, but the child will. There's much to ponder here, and we don't know exactly all of what God is saying. For surely the life of the child could not cover David's sins. There had to be a substitute. There's a foreshadowing of Jesus that comes in here, isn't there? Foreshadowing of the death of a substitute. That is part of the consequences as well. For the Son of God himself suffered in David's sake, in David's place, and died. Foreshadowing here in the death of David's child. There were long-lasting consequences. Nathan said in verse 10 through 12 that the sword will not depart from your house. Since you took someone else's wife, your wives will be taken and will be shamed publicly. The rest of 2 Samuel will revolve around telling of these consequences, but also telling of David's response to the consequences of the Lord's chastisement. That's where I want to turn next. I want you to see David's response to the Lord's discipline. When Nathan confronted David, he repented. And as the consequences begin to take shape in David's life, he follows a similar path of casting himself before the Lord to seek his mercy. He does so literally for the sake of his child's life. He fasts for 7 days. He throws himself on the ground before the Lord, prostrate in front of him, begging for his life. Perhaps what has been said that he would die, perhaps the Lord will show mercy. I will ask God for that. And he did so sincerely. But on the 7th day, the baby died. And his servants were concerned. When the Lord had said that the baby would die, David went and he fasted and he asked for mercy. And David refused food. He refused rest. 7 days this went on, and the servants were trying to persuade him to get up, to eat something. How would he respond now that his baby had died? They're whispering amongst themselves, and David picks up on this and asks, and found out indeed that his little boy had died. So he did something curious at least to the servants, and curious to us too. He got up, he washed himself, he changed his clothes. He went to the house of the Lord and worshiped him. He returned home. He asked for food. He ate. It's confused the servants, and maybe it confuses you too. Why would David do this? They expected him to plunge into even deeper despair. Why this sudden change? Well, David responded this way, and it reveals his faith. When the child was alive, I fasted and wept, for I said, who can tell whether the Lord will be gracious to me, that the child may live? Now he is dead. Why should I fast? Can I bring him back again? Love how the commentator Davis puts this. See how well David knows his God. He knows that he is a God of grace. He knows that he is a God of mercy who forgives sins. For David himself had experienced that. How well he knows his God. He appeals for the Lord to show grace to this child of his who is suffering because what he had done. He appealed for grace. By faith, he wept, he grieved, he asked God for that. I think that sometimes we have this concept of grace that is very intellectual. We can define it in very certain terms. You maybe even heard me say that grace is God giving us what we don't deserve. And mercy is when God withholds what we do deserve. We can think of it as something kind of clinical and intellectual. But grace is not some cold doctrine. It is the experience of the living God. And that's our experience in this life as well. For you, as a child of God, David's response teaches you to lean into God's grace as well. We can each say, as David does in Psalm 103, that the Lord has not dealt with us as our sins deserve. In other words, we have not received what we deserve from the Lord. If God were to record and to count and judge all of our sins, the psalm goes forward, not one of us could have any hope of salvation. But The God of all grace has turned aside the judgment that we deserve. And he can do this because Jesus took it. Because Jesus took the punishment that we deserve. He paid the penalty that sin demands. And so when we sin, we can go to our Father in heaven and ask him to forgive our sins because of the advocate, Jesus Christ, who has been given for us. Jesus, the righteous one, who is himself the propitiation of our sins. That means that as a child of God, you experience the complete forgiveness of your sins, and at the same time, you experience God's loving discipline. I encourage you to think deeply on this. Think deeply on it in the midst of the hardships that you encounter. Think deeply on it in your marriage, with your friends, with your children. Tell them about the discipline of the Lord that comes out of love. It comes out of love. Jesus has paid the ultimate price, and he loves you enough to correct you when you sin. So when you feel that hand of the Lord heavy upon you, recognize it as a loving hand. Respond by holding on to his love and grace with all your might. The story's not over, for God comforts David in this grief. And it very quickly tells of three different things. And I'll follow the brevity by just briefly mentioning these three comforts that the Lord gives. First of all, David grasps something eternal. His child was dead. He said, "Why should I fast? Can I bring him back? I shall go to him, but he shall not return to me. I shall go to him, but he shall not return to me." This is an astounding statement. It is a grasping of something eternal. It is the covenant love of God which is being expressed here. I often turn to a passage like this when giving comfort to someone who has lost a child in infancy or in miscarriage. The comfort comes from the covenant promises of God when he says, "I will be your God and you will be my people. I will be a God to you and to your children after you." In baptism, we cling to this promise. That's one reason why in our congregation, in our denomination, we baptize not only those who are converted and profess faith in Jesus Christ, but we also baptize their children. And we see this in David's hope. He cannot come to me, but I will go to him. There is a hope and a confidence that he has that out of the mercy of God, that this child who is born in sin like each and every one of us, that this child is saved by the grace of God. There's deep mystery here, admittedly, but mystery that holds great promise. We trust, as David did, that covenant children dying in infancy are saved, not because they are innocent, for no one is, but saved because God is gracious. God comforted him in this. The second comfort, God gave David and Bathsheba another boy, another child. They named him Solomon, which means peace. What a lovely testimony of the comfort God gave. He gave peace to David to know that his sins were forgiven. And if that weren't enough, God sent his prophet Nathan to tell David, God says, I love this child. I love this child. And so they called his name Jedidiah, which means loved by God. While David didn't know it at this time, Solomon stands in the line of kings and in the line of the King of Kings, another foreshadowing of Jesus Christ in this comfort that God would give to David, the forgiveness of sins and in the midst of consequences. And finally, comfort is that there's victory over Ammon. And this doesn't seem to fit, does it? It seems like an afterthought, but it has to fit, because what comes next is a completely different divide. And because of the beginning of chapter 11, when all of this happened, was when Israel had gone to war with Ammon and David stayed behind. So the story ends with Israel and Joab still fighting against Ammon. And Joab brings the battle to its point where it's almost over and says, hey, you better come and finish this off. So David comes with all of the other soldiers. They win the battle, they defeat the king, they take his crown, the spoils, they put him to hard labor. Well, why is this here? As I said, it seems like an afterthought. But it's not. It fits because the Lord is ministering comfort even in the midst of these consequences. We've seen the comfort that we have of David's child who died and the child Solomon that was given, and now this victory. And the victory signals something, signals several things. It signals that David was renewed in his commitment to obedience. He had stayed behind, and now he came and got after it. It signals that God had not departed David. There was forgiveness. There was victory over the enemies. And the victory signifies how much greater this narrative of David's sin, forgiveness, faith, grace, consequences, how greater that story is than this battle with the country of Ammon. You see, the kingdom had not been won by David's efforts, and it certainly had not been kept by his faithfulness. It is all of grace. And it makes us long for the greater King, Jesus Christ, and the kingdom that he has established and is establishing. So God comforted David, even in this distress. And he promises to do the same with you. Out of grace and steadfast love, God will not allow you to remain in sin. He loves you too much for that. Like he did with David, he will pursue you. By his Holy Spirit, he will confront you. He will confront you by the very word of God and the commandments of the Lord that pierce our hearts. He will pursue you so as to humble you, so that you repent and are forgiven. And he will help you bear up those consequences that come because of our sins. When you repent, he has promised to forgive you. And he has promised to never turn you away. You will always be his child. A child that is lovingly disciplined and corrected. What a comfort this is to every child of God. So while you are in the midst of those heart-rending consequences, step back and remember the love of God, the love that was shown to David in confronting and even in the consequences. And remember that he has loved you too. He has not and will not abandon you ever. Amen. Let's pray. O God, today we do confess our sins to you. We acknowledge those sins that are open, sins that we think are secret, and the ones that are hidden away at the deepest part of our heart. Lord, we do confess and ask your forgiveness. We pray, O Lord, that we would hear, even as David heard, your sins are forgiven in Jesus Christ. Father, we also recognize and humbly accept that there are oftentimes consequences for our sins. Lord, I pray that we would not chafe about that. We would humbly bear those up. And in bearing the consequences, testify that you are God and we are not. That you are holy and we are forgiven. And you are loving. We are loved. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Psalm 73C is the psalm we'll sing in response. Psalm 73C. You'll see that in this psalm that there is an expression of faith. Constantly I'm in your hand. Constantly. And you will lead me even through death itself. My flesh and my heart may expire. My strength is God himself. He is my portion eternally. By faith, let's stand and sing this. Psalm 73C.